talking here. He says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Verse 1 of chapter 16. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Thank you, Lord, for these words that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that was given to the disciples, that we might benefit from it, Lord. Indeed, Lord, we need to be reminded, Lord, of the response the word is going to have with your people, Father. I feel it, Lord, today more than I've ever felt it, the hatred of the world. God, I forgot to mention the Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted and reviled and slandered for my name's sake. For so they did it to the prophets who were before us. What a blessing it is, Lord, to be reviled for your name, Lord. It wasn't so. It hasn't always been this way. And I'm reminded of the words of Peter. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. For what end? So that we might follow in his steps. Oh God, I pray, Lord God, that as Jeffrey delivers the word this morning that you put on his heart, Father. Lord, that you may prick our heart, pierce our heart, Father. That we might be encouraged, Father. That we have been named among the blessed of saints. That were from of old, of ancient times, Lord, that have followed in these footsteps, the footsteps of our Master, our Lord. Indeed, this is our calling, Father. I pray it might be a word of reproof, Lord, for those who find themselves not walking in the steps, Lord, of our Master and our Lord, that we might repent and turn and follow in our footsteps, Lord. I pray, Lord God, for the anointing of the Spirit of God to fall upon Jeffrey and on our ears, Lord, as we hear the preaching of the Word. Lord, I pray that the anointing of the Spirit fall on the children that are here, Lord. That your Word may run and it may glorify you, Father, in Christ's name.
May the 13th, 1940, Winston Churchill delivered the now famous blood, toil, tears, and sweat preparatory speech for the British nation, his third day of office as Prime Minister, to enter into the conflict of World War II. I'll read you an excerpt from this famous speech. He's speaking to the House of Commons. He says, "It must be remembered that we are in the preliminary stage of one of the greatest battles in history, that we are in action at many other points in Norway and in Holland, that we have to be prepared in the Mediterranean, that the air battle is continuous. I would say to the House, as I said to those who have joined this government, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us. To wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word, it is victory. Victory at all cost. Victory in spite of all terror. Victory, however long and hard the road may be, for without victory, there is no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire has stood for. No survival for the urge and impulse of the ages that mankind will move forward towards its goal. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our cause will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all. And I say, come then, let us go forward together with our united strength." If you can feel that moment to any degree, that is the kind of speech that Jeremy just read that Christ gave his disciples. A preparatory speech. The true blood, toil, tears, and sweat speech about the ordeal that was before them that they were most certainly fixing to face. You may ask, what is the aim of this speech? To prepare them for that. To prepare them for the raised eyebrow, the raised fist, the raised stone, and the raised blade from one end to the other. If you ask, what are the means he uses in this speech to achieve that aim, there are two. There are two themes. There's the haters and there's the helper. The verses he read from verse 18 to 25 and then skipping verse 26 and 27, picking back up at 16, 1 to 4, focus on the haters. And then the helpers, picking back up at that skipping point, 15, 26, and 27, then you skip 16, 1 to 4, and all the way from verse 5 to verse 15, he deals with the helper. Why the overlap? Because it was just simply a form of communication in their day. If you've ever read the book of Acts, you see Luke doing it when he transitions from focus on Peter to focus on Paul. There's a back and forth at the hinge point. And so he's shifting from the haters to the helper. Why does he make use of both? Well, if he had just given us the haters theme, we would walk away with an unbiblical pessimism that nothing good is ever going to happen. If he had just given us the helpers theme, we would walk away with an unbiblical optimism and be discouraged at the first person to tear our track up. So he gives us both themes, and we go away with a biblical realism that really does prepare us to go out to speak to this world. And finally, the last introductory question is, what shall we call it? I'll call it the haters and the helper speech. We'll take the haters today, and then we'll balance it out with the helper on Wednesday to get the full balance. So for today, the haters theme of this speech. It runs from 15, as I said, verse 18, all the way to 25. Then you skip 26 and 27, and it finishes in the first four verses of chapter 16. That break gives us 2 points. Verses 18 to 25, in those verses, he's telling them why the world hates them. In 16, 1 to 4, he's telling them why he's forewarning them about it. So those are the 2 points. So we take this haters theme in those two parts. So part number one of the haters theme, verses 18 to 25, he tells them why the world hates them. And the first reason, if you're a Christian, the world hates you not because of you. Look at verse 18. If the world hates you. And the world refers to the entire mass of wicked people in rebellion to their God. With Satan loving darkness rather than light, wrong rather than right, and hiding from the light, hating the light, loving the darkness. And when he says if, it's not just a possible if, it's a logical if. It's a Greek first class condition. Why do we bring that up, smarty pants? Just to say this, that it's an assumed positive. It's assumed to be fulfilled. So in other words, he's just saying if to make a logical point. So you could just say, if the world hates you, and it does. But this is how I want you to think. If the world hates you, the next thing to consider is it says in my New American Standard, you know. If you're reading the KJV, it says, you know. If you're reading the ESV, it just says, no. So which is it? Well, if you put it like you know, that's translating it indicatively, like you should know about something and you know about something. If you put it no, like the ESV, is translating it as an imperative command where he's calling upon us to call something to mind. And I think that ultimately wins the day, because even if he just means it indicatively, he certainly means for us to call it to mind. So I think the ESV is right. He's telling us, know this. Fix your mind upon this. What? They hated me first, before they hated you. All along this gospel, from the very beginning, first message, from the moment of his birth, before he ever opened his mouth, babies were killed all through the town trying to get him. Growing up, he was hated, mocked. They tried to kill him all through this gospel. You remember, they picked up stones, they picked up stones, they picked up stones. We never read about him picking up stones for Peter. He tells his brother in 7:7, The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Light has come into the world. They love the darkness and hate the light. The world hates me, he says. Now what this means is, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have it open or if you're online, to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 18. Or you can just listen. I'm going to read to you this short section of a story about King Ahab, who was king over Israel, King Jehoshaphat, who was king over Judah, and Ahab wanted Jehoshaphat to go with him to battle against the Aramaeans. So that's the scene. 2 Chronicles 18:28, we pick it up. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up against Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself. They went into battle. Now the king of Aram had commanded the captains of his chariots, saying, do not fight with small or great, but with the king of Israel alone. So when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him. Here's the point. They were not looking for Jehoshaphat. They were looking for the king. And to the degree that he associated himself with the king, they turned their anger toward him. Jesus says, the world does not hate you. It hates me. And to the degree that you associate yourself with me, to the degree that you put on the fool's coat, the world will turn against you also with the fierceness of an animal, and you will be hated, and you're commanded to know this, and you feel it. You feel it as a believer. I felt it last night. We went to this wedding. We were in this bar. If I just did what everyone else did, if I just bowed down in that Catholic church and respected all their idols, immediately the world would love you. Immediately. But as soon as you put on the fool's coat, and you're to know this, he commands you to know this, that this is the reason. And what this means is, I want to point this out, because there were some discussions about it several weeks ago when Jeremy spoke at that autism event. There was some anger from people because they felt like we kind of bait and switch the thing. But I want you to know something. Much of the awkwardness of that moment was not from the bait and switch. It was because the world hates the truth. Some of us may need a reproving like the one Jesus gave to his brothers. You can go up to the event, but I can't go up to the event. Go to the feast. I can't go to the feast. Why can't you go to the feast? Because I speak. I testify that their deeds are evil. All you have to do is be quiet. And all you have to do is speak. And so that's the first reason he gives in verse 18. The second reason he gives in verse 19 is the world hates us because we're not of it. Or he could say, the world hates our otherworldliness. The world hates our otherworldliness. He mentions the phrase of the world three times in verse 19. Look at it. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Now, John, what it means to be of the world is to just do what they do, like what they like, say what they want to hear. John picks this up in 1 John 3, if you'd like to turn to it. 1 John 3, verse 11. Look what he says. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. Now stop at this point. I've used this example before from Jason Myers, who used to teach me once, that when you read the New Testament, and they're expounding about an Old Testament story, you think of it like you're sitting in the stadium watching a play-by-play game. That's what it's like to read the Old Testament. So you go to Genesis 4 and you read about Cain and Abel. And you watch the play happen down there. But the apostles are like the authoritative commentators in the commentating booth high up and can see everything, and they give you the play-by-play interpretation of what's happening. So he didn't read this in Genesis 4, but notice what John adds. And for what reason did he slay him? Now we get the apostolic commentary. Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. Why did he hate him? Because he was different. Because he had different deeds. Noah built an ark and condemned the world, Hebrews says, without a word, just building an ark. That's all it took to do something different. John is saying Cain was of the evil one. He's referring back to Genesis 3:15 when God said he will put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Cain and Abel was the first example. John says he was of the evil one. He was the seed of the serpent. And it's been going on ever since. So let me give you a list. Noah versus the rest of the world. Jacob versus Esau. Isaac versus Ishmael. Moses versus Pharaoh. Samuel versus Eli. David versus Saul. The true kings, the false kings, the true prophets, the false prophets. Jesus and the Pharisees. The apostles and the false apostles, and today the true teachers of the church and the false teachers of the church. Point, when we were born again, we were born right in the middle of an ancient war. You did not start this war. It started back in Genesis 3:15. You could not have started the war if you were born in the middle of the war. You were born again in the middle of a war. You're not the cause of the enmity. God put it there. I will put enmity. We can't erase the enmity. The only way to erase the enmity is to be of the world. And so, for example, Paul said one time in Galatians 5:11, if I still preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. All he had to do was quit talking about circumcision. You see? And it's not just by preaching Christ. It's by saying, this is the way, this is not the way. It's when you give the negative word that you get hated. It's not, you can't just be positive and encouraging. God called Jeremiah to do both, to build up and to tear down. And the elder in Titus 1 has to be qualified to both rebuke and exhort in sound doctrine. Do both. A man came to my office several weeks ago. He was talking to Corey first, talking like he knew the Lord and everything, and wearing Corey's day out, and he passed him along to me. And I didn't even know. He walked in. I was, who is this guy? And he sat down and talking. I've talked to enough people, when they start quoting scripture to you when you first met them, they're proud. True believer doesn't do that. So that was the first giveaway. So we're sitting there, and eventually I was about to say, well, look, I'm going to get back to my work. You're welcome to sit here and whatever. But, because what are we doing here? And finally he mentioned something about Roman Catholicism. Up to that point, he was like, you know, we're on the same team. You know, we're just exchanging thoughts. Yeah. I said, hang on a second. You're okay with Roman Catholicism? Sat back in the chair and looked at me. What are you talking about? I said, well, it's a false gospel. How are you participating with false teachers? And what do you, you know? And then in a matter of about within 10 minutes, he was angry, rebuking me, you know, left out of the office, left and went on his way. Enmity. All I had to do is not say anything about circumcision. We could have been friends. If you were of the world would love you. You are a traitor to the world. You're like Jane Fonda and Benedict Arnold. Well-known, world-renowned traitors to the U.S. You know how people like traitors. You used to be with the world. You used to be in rebellion to the king. And oh, now you switch sides. Now you're over here. The world knows that. They know who you used to be. They hate you because you used to do that. They hate you because he chose you. Do you see that? Well, we don't really want to talk about election. No. Because I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Or I guess you're saying you're the chosen. Yeah, that's exactly what we're saying. Only you know truth. That's exactly what we're saying. Oh, I guess he chose you and not other people. That's exactly what we're saying. That's exactly the enmity that the Lord is talking about. They hate the doctrine of election. They hate you because they know I chose you. They hate you like Joseph's brothers hated Joseph. The father put the coat of many colors on him. They hated him. Couldn't speak well of him. God put his coat of righteousness on the Christian. And they hate you. Third reason, verses 20 to 21, the world hates us, is because we're not greater than Christ. What do I mean by that? We all pretty much had that down, right? No, we don't have that down. We do not have this down. Look at verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Yeah, Lord, we know you told us that at the supper. And we're supposed to work that out in service. You know, if I, then the Lord and the teacher, wash feet, we ought to wash feet. It's as though Jesus says, yeah, and it has other applications. If I, the Lord and the teacher, got hung on a post, what will the world do to you? You're not greater than me. Are we kinder than Christ? Are we wiser than Jesus? You see, there is a divine side to the cross, and maybe we have that down, where God is bringing Jesus, and God is propitiating His wrath, and God is orchestrating all this, but there's a human perspective too, where in a very real sense, He went to the cross because the world hated Him. He says, if they persecuted me, He's not just saying you'll get the same response. He's saying you'll get a worse response. If I, the one who is more kind, was hated, you, the one still struggling with sin, that really can give people a reason to get mad sometimes, you will be hated. You have two choices: be hated or deny Christ. Deny, say that you're better than Him. That's the only choices He gives us. So I thought of this. The movie The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. The character Ebenezer Scrooge, who has become like the image of just grumbleness in American society. There's a scene at the beginning of that movie where Scrooge is in the back of his bank. His little helper, his secretary, is over here to the side. And a few people come in one at a time for a visit. And one of the people that comes in is his nephew, Fred. And he comes in and he's all happy about Christmas. And he wants to invite Scrooge, Uncle Scrooge, over for the holiday ham. And he's coming in all jolly, full of joy. And Scrooge lets out the bah humbug. And he's walking into the door with several good afternoons in the process. Now imagine you're the next guy out the door. And you don't even know him. You're not kin to him at all. And you see him do that to his own. What are you going to think is going to happen to you when you walk through those doors? He is sending us to the world, sending us to Scrooges. People that say bah humbug to the gospel. People that give several good afternoons, thank you, I don't need to hear that. And even worse, people that take you out the city and crucify you. And if He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, what will the world do to you? What's it going to do? I mean, He says in another place, I've sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Well, we were talking about this. Let me give you all an image. Imagine we're here, it's kind of late at night, and we're in this house, and all of a sudden we're just surrounded by a pack of wolves. They're howling. I'm not talking about dogs. Wolves. Big, huge-headed wolves from the mountains. Large teeth. Growling, slobbering, howling, circling the building. And one of the kids has a little bitty baby lamb just kind of over in the corner, a little leash. And while this is going on, they're circling. Somebody cracks open the door and you let it and shut the door. That's the image. I've sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Is that how you think of the world? Doesn't Satan corrupt the church sometimes to think that we're the wolves going to sheep? Like we're turning people off as if they were ever turned on. I thought there was none that seek God. People are not turned on. People are not neutral. Chapter 3 says they love the darkness. They're not neutral about the darkness. And they hate the light. They're just kind of like undecided about the light. The light is off. We need to recover this. We don't need, listen to me. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Don't be his mouthpiece to a faithful Christian who's actually doing what you're not doing, who's actually speaking to the world about their sin and getting rebuked and getting reviled and getting hated. And then because you're convicted, because you don't do it, you come alongside and dump condemnation on their head. Congratulations. Get behind him, Satan. You're accusing the brethren when they hadn't done anything but just join Christ in being hated by the world. We don't want to do that. He gives the last reason in verses 22 to 25. The world hates Christ in us for no reason. I've actually had someone tell me that. I don't know why I hated y'all. So what you talking about? Why? I didn't even really have a reason. Well, it's right here. They hated me without a reason. You're right here in the verse. Look at it. In verses 22 to 25, they go together. The flow is something like this. I gave them my words, and I gave them my works, and yet they still hated me. And they did this to fulfill the scripture. Look at it. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. Now, people have gotten real confused about this. Is he saying that people have never heard the words of Christ are like innocent? Well, we know scripture doesn't teach that. So let's look a little closer for a clue. And it's the very next phrase. He says they would not have sinned, but now, verse 22, they have no excuse for their sin. That's the key. He says the same thing, now they hated me, hated my Father. Verse 24, same thing with the works. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. And by which he means what he already said, an excuse for the sin. So what about this excuse? Well, it's the word. The word literally means to show forward, to put an appearance forward. This is the same word translated in those texts. You remember where the Pharisees, for appearance sake, prayed long prayers. So it's to put forward an appearance. So he's saying, because I've come and spoken my words, because I've come and did my works, they can't put forward any appearance or pretense or excuse for their sin. In other words, they have no reason to reject me because I came and spoke and I came and did. Matthew Henry puts it this way, they have no cloak for their sin. No cover up. Sometimes you see this in parenting, where your kid, you're talking to them and they're trying to reason out of, and you finally convince them they're just straight up selfish in that act they just did, and they just end their life. Yeah. With nothing to say. That's what he's saying. Now that I've come and done my works, now that I've come and spoken my word, the world has no comeback, no argument, no excuse. Think about this. He healed their kids. He went around healing their children. And in one of those cities, he took demons, a legion of them, out of a man in a tomb. And no sooner did the pigs go down the hill, they tried to get him out of their city. He came and spoke to them about eternal life. if there's anything that shows that this world is evil, it's that the Lord came down here healing, going about doing good. It's not just enough, you know, you should get convicted just the sun is shining on this wicked world. That should be enough to break everybody and fall on your face and weep. But should He come into the world and heal your children? Tell you about eternal life? And then the world puts Him on the tree. He says it's to fulfill Psalm 35 and 69. That's what he quotes in verse 25. They did this to fulfill the word written in their law. They're insane. They hated me without a cause. I didn't give anybody a reason. So let's get something straight. We're to have this straight. Jesus gave nobody a reason. The Christians didn't give people a reason. We deal with so much enmity. Why? Why are we always on eggshells with people? And you get around Christians and you can just spill the beans everywhere and it doesn't matter. You're fine. You can let your hair down. You get around the world and it's just... people are just waiting to pounce on you. You feel it. You're just like... and when you're with a Christian, you're like, okay... bomb's going to go off in a second. You feel it. He says, they hated me without a cause. Now this is a quotation. Get this. This is a quotation from the life of David. Do you remember the story about David and Saul? Saul hated and hunted David. Constantly. And David was constantly doing acts of kindness, like cutting his robe, and he had his robe, the edge of his robe, and he says, look, why are you following me? If I wanted to kill you, I would have killed you. If I was a wicked man, I wouldn't do this. The Lord delivered you into my hands. So Saul hated David without a reason. There was nothing in David to draw forth hatred. But yet that man was throwing spears at his own flesh. Jonathan. Why? Because the Lord took the kingdom from Saul and gave it to David. Saul was the seed of the serpent. Saul had the confession of Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey him? He had the confession of the people in our Lord's parables. We will not have this man reign over us. He had the confession of Joseph's brothers. We will see what will become of these dreams. Quite simply, from the very beginning, starting with Adam and Eve, the world's confession is, I will decide what is good and evil. I will run my life. And the Christian message is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God has made Him King. And that this is an absolute message. It's not a relative message. It's not discussed on the round table. The apostles didn't go into the world with an FYI gospel message. It's a message that has a command. It's a message with authority. And it's fingernails on the chalkboard of the wicked heart. So this is why the world hates us. It's not because you don't have good illustrations. It's not because you know what to say, but not how to say it. I mean, forget about that stuff. What does the text say? The world cannot hate you. The world does not hate you. If you were of it, they would love you.
What does he say? Do you ever get Christ coming at a believer who's trying to be faithful saying, oh, it's not what you say, it's how you... No! If they hated me, they will hate you. If they don't hate you, because you're not following me. It's not some who desire to live godly will suffer. It's all. All. So I can speak directly to every single heart in this room and say whether or not you desire to live godly. It's different in different settings. You may be the raised eyebrow. Another country, it may be the raised fist. Another country, or here soon, it may be the raised blade. But it will be the raised something. And so the conclusion to this haters part of this speech is in 16:1-4, he tells them why he's forewarning them about this hatred. And it is to forearm them, to prepare them. He's like a weather forecaster here. So you can get ready. This is what's coming. You see the two so that's? There's one in verse 1, there's one in verse 4. These things I've spoken to you, so that. These things, verse 4, I've spoken to you, so that. He's giving them the reason. Why'd you tell us this, Lord? So that you would not stumble. What does that mean? So you wouldn't slip on the rock outside when you leave? No. It means to fall away. So that you would not go to hell. So that you would not depart and shrink back, and God have no pleasure in you. You have need of endurance. People in his parables, the thorny ground hearers, they come up against that persecution and stumble, fall away. I saw this back when I worked at UPS, an illustration of this. A man got a management job. And it turned out to not be what he thought it was going to be. And in one of the meetings, he was fed up, and he just blew up. And I still can see him screaming out, I did not sign up for this. Well, let me ask you, what exactly did you sign up for in Christianity? Because the school of Christ has two courses, eternal life and pain. And you take both courses. What did you sign up for? Did you think it was going to be easy? Did you think the devil quit prowling around like a roaring lion and that only meant something for Peter? Have men been born good now in our day? Why would someone fall away? Well, look what he says in verse 2. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. We saw that in chapter 9. Man born blind. He was put out. Remember? And his parents became the seed of the serpent because they didn't want to be put out. You remember? There's some people we're talking to now. All this people in the church are evangelizing, talking to people. They don't want to be put out. Well, they can't be his disciple, period. If you want to be my disciple, hate everybody, your own life, or perish. That's the call. If not, you're not worthy of me. You're not treating me with ultimate devotion. You're not treating me like the pearl of great price. You're acting like in your field there's a few pearls. A couple comparable pearls. You can't say with the psalmist, you know, there's nothing on earth I desire besides you. But there's more. Not just getting put out. That's going to be common. And that's common for a lot of us in here have had to endure that. But it may be in the recent decades to come in this nation that this may happen. But, verse 2, more than that, an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. You got to be able to endure that. Could you watch me or Jeremy or Challie get their head chopped off? What did you sign up for? Did you sign up for that? If you didn't, I'm handing you the paper again today and the pen saying, sign up for it. But this is what you're signing up for. Don't get down the road and be shocked. He says, fix it now. Count the cost now. See if you can follow me now. I'll end with Leonard Ravenhill's quote. Jesus Christ promises all who will come to him two things. And that's ultimately what I've said today. Number one, eternal life. Number two, a cross to die on. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for all of your word. We thank you for the tender parts of your word that come to us in needy moments and lift us up very tenderly. But Lord, we thank you for the tough parts of your word. We thank you that you don't send us out as sheep in the midst of wolves without telling us. We thank you, Lord, that you make us face reality in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you make us consider this day who we'll serve. We thank you, Lord, that you ask us how long will you limp between two options. We thank you, Lord, that you say in Deuteronomy, I've set before you both life and death, choose life. We thank you that Joshua long ago said, choose who you will serve. We thank you that you said, let the dead bury their dead, come follow me. We thank you, you told us, Lord, to hate our fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters in our own life, for we cannot be your disciple. We thank you, Lord, that these words are so comforting, Lord, that we're not doing something wrong, that something strange has not suddenly come upon our Christian walk. Perhaps it may be, Lord, that the strange ones are the ones that are never hated. Lord, make everyone here realize what they signed up for. Eliminate among us, Lord, the shock factor of the world not loving us. And bring us back, Lord, I pray, Wednesday, to give us the other side of this news, that we not only have to face the haters, but that you have given us the helper to offset all this struggle. Finally, Lord, I ask that none of us would be the mouthpiece of the evil one to another brother. We would be slow to criticize faithful brethren, not giving a license to them to be foolish and ignorant buffoons, but Lord, we don't want to deny this word. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all we've heard this day. We pray that we would not just be hearers of all this truth that's been dumped upon us today, but that it would look like something in our lives. Lord, I thank you that this church is hated. I'm genuinely thankful, Lord, in the depths of my soul, that it's a good sign. And like the brother praying earlier, was not always so, Lord. We used to be enslaved to the eyes of men. I thank you, Lord, that there are those among us who no longer are. We think of that hymn, the church's one foundation, where it says, one holy name she blesses. Lord, we bless your name alone. Our allegiance is to Christ alone. And if the world hates us, then they just have to hate us. Lord, we must grow past this. Some of us, the day may come where some of us are literally physically killed. Surely we have to be able to endure the raised eyebrow before we can endure the raised blade. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.